want you to think about something with me. I want you to think about the number of decisions that you have made this morning bring you to where you're sitting right now. Let me help you along. So, got a little feedback. So, this morning, I don't know if you woke up with an alarm. I have my own alarm, and she has a name. But you maybe you woke up with your alarm, and you had the choice at that point maybe to hit a snooze button. That's, you know, maybe your first decision of the day. So after you hit the snooze button or not, maybe you had a chance, you had the opportunity to either stay in bed for a few minutes, or maybe you had to get out like I did, because if I didn't, you know, my child with a bee in her bonnet is going to wake up the whole house. So then you go from there, and you know, just think of the number of decisions that are involved. You go, are you going to eat breakfast right away, or are you going to wait? Did you even go to the grocery store to buy the essential elements to make breakfast? You know, that could have been another thing. Maybe you decide to go to Hardee's instead. From that point on, you know, coffee? Tea? If coffee, which I hope that you said yes. You know, do you get the my favorite right now is, it's Java Tamar Dadar. It's Java, or Colombian, or Guatemalan, or Nicaraguan, or you know, maybe a blend, right? You guys are following me on this. You're all coffee drinkers, right? Do I French press or do I put it in the percolator, or not percolator? It's the Cuisinart, the drip coffee, or pour over. Maybe you have. I don't know. I won't go into the tea selections. If you decide to eat, what are you going to eat? Cereal. Cereal? Anybody cereal here? No, I don't do cereal. I figured out when I do cereal, my brain shuts down. But Fruit Loops, you know, that's, you know, Fruit Loops, Frosted Flakes, Mini Wheats, granola. You see where I'm going, right? Eggs, omelet, scrambled, fried. Okay, now what do you wear? What shoes do you put on? Do I go to Sunday school? Sure, I'll go to Sunday school. When you walk up to the front door, do you give Jim Whistler a handshake or do you hug him? I mean, the guy is there like the sun, like a finely tuned clock. So you're gonna go to Sunday school. Which route are you gonna take to get there? What happens if there's an obstruction, like an accident? Do you go around the accident? So you can see you've got all these. When you go into the parking lot, where are you going to park? I mean, that's just a few. That's probably maybe 15 different things right there. But, you know, if I were to list them all, I mean, it would get, you know, you guys, somehow you got here. And you probably made it here in just, you know, half an hour or something. Probably not. That's not the way it works around my house. But nonetheless, you made so many decisions this morning to get here, right? Did you pray about any of those decisions? Would you consider any of the decisions you made this morning spiritual in nature? I mean, what I have for breakfast, is that really something that God's concerned about? I want to ask these questions because making decisions is a part of all our lives. Whether you want to acknowledge that you make decisions, maybe you hate making decisions. Who hates to make a decision? Like the big decisions in life, you know, who to marry, how many children to have? No. No, some people hate to make a decision to even get out of bed in the morning. It's hard. But making decisions is a part of life. Now, some of these decisions that I mentioned, you know, we didn't pray about them probably. I mean, if I were to poll you in an anonymous poll, I would probably find that most of you didn't pray about any of those this morning. You got here, and that's good enough. We're going to start our spiritual exercise now that we're here, right? We're going to pray, we're going to worship, we're going to listen to somebody speak. But those decisions that you make are important. Would you agree with that? They're very important. But I think The thing that I want to talk about this morning and what the passage speaks toward is that there are two different kinds of wisdoms. And we can often relegate some of our decisions, or maybe even most of our decisions, into one category when we should be putting more stock in the other category. And it is important that we consider the wisdom that God has for us in making those decisions. I think we would all agree with that. And so, we're talking about wisdom today. We're talking about wisdom. Let me ask you this. If you were on your way to church and you came upon that accident, what if you were a doctor and you were the first responder? What do we do then? Do you stop? Maybe the person was severely injured. Do we go in and we help? What if we're not a doctor? What if they just had a flat tire? I mean, are we going to be late? We're going to get dirty? We're going to sacrifice that? These are all questions that I'm sure you guys have all heard. But I just want to talk about things about wisdom and how we make those decisions, how we raise our children, how we interact with other people, because these are important things. Now, I want to say this, that the reason why I'm teaching this, the reason why I'm preaching this sermon, please do not hear that I have arrived, that I have acquired wisdom. And we'll talk about that some more. The reason why I teach this, quite honestly, is because when I preached in January the 1st, I was really intrigued by wisdom. I hadn't really thought about it as much as I knew I needed to. And it talks in the first chapter, it speaks of James saying, if you have difficulty understanding what God is doing in your life, pray for wisdom. Because He will give it to you. He will give it to you generously. Because He's a generous and good God. And so as I began to think about this about wisdom, how it's connected to trials and how it's connected to our joy and all these other things, I was quite honestly intrigued. And as I look at the book of James, I find that this is one of, if not the central theme in the book of James. It's considered wisdom literature, in line with the Old Testament wisdom literature. Some of the same patterns exist in the book of James, and it's considered New Testament wisdom literature. And so wisdom is a huge, major theme. And if you look at it and go over it over and over again like I have, you'll find that wisdom is a prominent theme there. And so that's why I'm talking about it. And I know, like I said earlier, it's a heavy subject. It's deep, if you will, because, I mean, it's right? Would you agree? Wisdom, like we want wisdom. And so for you to come here this morning and for me to say, all right, we're going to be talking about them today, that's daunting to me. I'm no expert by any means, but I am very curious. I do want to talk before we even get into the passage. I know this is a huge intro. But I want to talk about some of the perspectives of wisdom. The secular perspective and the biblical perspective. First of all, Webster's Dictionary. You know, it's always good to go there, right? Webster's Dictionary says that wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends. Laudable means kind of praiseworthy, for those of you who don't know what that means. I had to look it up, too, because I'd forgotten what it meant. And the best means to accomplish them. If wisdom is to be considered a faculty of the mind, it's the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. If it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most popular, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. And then practical wisdom is nearly synonymous with discretion. It offers somewhat... It differs somewhat from prudence in this respect. Prudence is the exercise of sound judgment to avoid evil, whereas wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment in avoiding evils or attempting good. Okay, so that's Webster. That's a little bit of Webster. Now, I would disagree with Webster. Because we'll go in there. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Bible and we go into the different places in literature, let's take, for instance, Proverbs. What are Proverbs? Now, let me tell you a little story. I recently went on a bike. I went out. I get on my bike and I go out to Shaw most often. And it takes about an hour to get there and get back. And one of the things that I've recently been doing when I have a chance to do it is I listen to the Bible on my phone. I've got a little app and I can listen to the Bible. And I can listen to several different translations if I want and all this. And so I've been listening to, for instance, I've been listening to James. And the other day I had this brilliant idea that I'm going to listen to Proverbs. Has anybody ever done this? Raise your hand. Yeah. Listen to Proverbs. I went through 25 chapters of Proverbs. I mean, you want to talk about exhausting. I think I was more exhausted by that than I was the bike ride itself. Listening to wisdom can be exhausting. Partly because you're just not living up to making those decisions, and partly just because it's repetitive. It's difficult to listen to. And so I got off the bike and I was like, man, I need to rethink this whole idea of, you know, listening to Proverbs. I probably need to take it in smaller chunks. Because, you know, the pithy sayings, the one thing that I would caution and anyone who is looking at Proverbs or thinking about wisdom is life can become very formulaic. Life can be like, okay, so if I do this, then this is what I get in return. Right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they are old. So if I do my job as a parent, what's going to happen? I'm going to have good kids, right? And so we get this idea that as long as we do it right, we're going to have the right outcome. And I'm going to show that that is not always the way it goes. That the Bible doesn't do that. Yes, they are good prescription. It's good to listen to. I'm not saying that. But the outcome isn't always what we think it will be. And wisdom isn't always followed necessarily in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. The story of redemption. If you're a banker and somebody comes in to loan money from you and they've been in before and you told them to do one thing, you said, okay, if you do anything, make sure you pay your bill by the 10th of the month. If you don't pay your bill by the 10th of the month, then I'm afraid we're going to have to scrap this loan and it's going to all be due. And they bring it in the first month. They bring it in the 11th. One thing. You just ask them to do one thing. Just don't do. And they failed. Are you going to lend them money? What would wisdom say? Wisdom says, no way. What did Adam and Eve do? God said, do one thing. One thing. And they failed. They sinned. Was it wise for God to continue on in redemption? Was that wise of Him? Let me give another example. Who, in looking over the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is listed as one of the heroes of the faith. Rahab? I mean, go back. Look at Abraham. He was a liar. Look at Moses. He was a murderer. Look at Rahab. Look at Hosea. He told Hosea to marry a prostitute. Are these wise things? Wisdom can kind of be tricky. I mean, Jesus was alone with an adulterous woman at a well when all the disciples had gone away to get food. He apparently didn't read Proverbs 5, 7, and 8. Right? Because that's not, you don't do that, Jesus. So as we think about formulas to follow with Proverbs, think about how God doesn't always follow those rules. Now, am I saying that he was wrong or that he's in sin? Absolutely not. But when we think about wisdom, we have to think about it differently than maybe we've thought about it before. I certainly have thought about it very differently recently. If we tend to categorize, prioritize, put things all in nice, neat stacks, you know what we end up doing? We end up becoming Pharisees. Because if we can just follow that, if we can just keep this, then certainly we will be right with God. And it ends up making us into Pharisees. And that's exactly the opposite of what James is talking about. Okay, so that was my intro. I promise we're not going to be, I'm more than halfway through. I had a stopwatch, and I was going to start my stopwatch. I forgot to, so, you know, there we go. All right. So the passage this morning is chapter 3, verse 13. So if you would, open your Bibles if you haven't already. I'm sure you probably have. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this idea of wisdom, James kind of points it out as two different types of wisdom. Now, I want to reflect back on Proverbs again. You know, when Proverbs talks about wisdom, it talks about wisdom as it contrasts with what? Foolishness. James kind of nuances it a little bit here, doesn't he? He says that there are two types of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom, and there's a heavenly wisdom. Now, what are the characteristics of wisdom? There are characteristics of wisdom are that I like to say wisdom is as wisdom does. You know, James is concerned about the things that he likes action. Much like the book of Mark, it's like racing to the cross. James is all about, okay, how does this work? And it's no different with wisdom, is that wisdom is as wisdom does. If you can see the results of wisdom. And what are the results of wisdom? He says two words. He uses two words to describe true heavenly wisdom. What are the results? Humility and meekness. Now, I want to try to talk about wisdom in a way that maybe we haven't thought of it. And this is where it starts. As I've been studying this, I've found that wisdom is much more like faith. You know, some have more of it than others, but it's all given by God. But you know what? It's fleeting, isn't it? It's easy to forget who we are. I mean, that's the reason why we're here this morning. It's so that we can remember, that we can constantly be put before the throne of grace, that we can constantly be hearing God's words. We can understand who He is and what His purpose is in our life. We have to be reminded. Otherwise, we lose it. You use it or you lose it, right? And so wisdom, just like faith, I think what happens is that so many times we think, oh, well, that's a wise person. And we think that they're wise because they've accumulated these years, and so they're somehow entitled to wisdom. Now, it's true that the more you live, the more you see things working, the more you see how processes work, you can make observations, and you can say, you know what, I'm not going to do it like that again. But oftentimes we can kind of get in this rut. And we can think, well, I'm going to never do it like that. And we end up living just kind of comfortable lives. And we're never stretching out. We're never using our wisdom to act in faith and do the things that God wants us to do. And so wisdom, like faith, wisdom, even like our salvation, we have it, but it's so easy to forget it. Wisdom like grace. It's much more something that, I mean, James says to pray for it, and God will give it to you. And that's the only way that we receive it. It's not because we see patterns in the world. That's what philosophers do. They see these patterns in the world, and they go, oh, I know why. I know what happens. What happens next? They've made good observations sometimes. But oftentimes those observations are made apart, independent from who God is. They don't have any concept of who God is. They've, in many ways, like Nietzsche, he said God is dead. He was raised with an understanding of wisdom. He was raised with an understanding in the church. He had great Bible knowledge. He was a very popular philosopher. And he said, no, I'm going to come up with my own answers. I'm going to figure this thing out myself. Have we ever done that? I would say that as we made those decisions this morning, leading up to our being here, and we did those things really without considering prayerfully those decisions, I would say that we're operating in that independence of God. And that we're doing things no differently than the philosophers do oftentimes. Don't we live oftentimes as practical atheists? We claim Christ, but we really don't live the way God has called us to live. And when was the last time we prayed for wisdom? But the bottom line, and maybe one of the most beautiful things about Calvin's theology is that as we approach the idea that our salvation, Calvin, if for those of you who don't know, the idea is that salvation is given to us. Faith is given to us. That we don't bring anything to the table, that we are sinful, we don't bring anything to the table. That's really the essence of Calvin's theology about salvation. What does that produce in us if we really truly believe that? What does that produce? Does that produce pride? No. The exact opposite of that. It produces humility. And in the same way, James says in this passage that true heavenly wisdom produces humility and meekness. And yet, just like the philosophers and those of us who live independently of God, it doesn't produce that wisdom about, you know, the idea of sitting in this ivory tower and having people come to us to, you know, receive all this wisdom from us. That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. But true heavenly wisdom is wisdom that we pray for, and we only pray for it when we realize that it is something that has to come from God. Just like salvation, just like faith, because otherwise it produces pride. It's like manna. This is maybe my best picture of it. You know, one of the things that the Israelites had to do in the Old Testament is that they had to, what did they do? Every day, they had to go out and collect it, right? Every day they had to rely upon God's goodness to provide for them. How do you guys feel about that? I mean, we're Americans, right? How many of you have refrigerators? Well, it looks like about all of you. What do we do with our refrigerators? put food in them, right? I mean, do you have anything in your refrigerator besides food or drink or something? No. You know what? Dude, we have the Food Network, which I love, that tells us not only how to eat that food, but how to do it really well, right? To make it look pretty when we have guests over. We love our refrigerators. I don't think we feel real great about going out in the front yard and waiting for God to provide for us. There's a sense of desperation there that we don't like, that we don't want to have to do that. But wisdom is like manna. Wisdom is like manna that we have to wait on God for. We, on the other hand, want to make our nest eggs, live off of that. We don't want to have to rely on Him. We want to live in independence from Him. You know, I've used this illustration before. I think I wrote some a couple years ago, talking about a child. You know, I have a child, a little bitty one. And, you know, she's not really capable right now of swinging on the swing without me pushing her. But do you think as a parent that's where I want her to stay? No. Because what do I want to do? I mean, I'm not a chicken anymore, right? I'm kind of an old guy to have a 21-month-old, let's be honest. You know what I want to do? I want to put her in that swing and tell her to, you know, pump the legs and get her going. I want to go sit down on the bench and rest. You know, maybe check my email or something on my smartphone. What I want as a parent is I want her to be independent. And so I teach her. I'm trying to teach her stuff all the time to be independent. I think we grow up with that idea that the goal in life as children is to be independent. And so this idea that now we have to rely upon God for the manna that comes each and every day is really, really hard for us. It's really, really hard for us to depend upon God. And so we live independent of Him. Now, I'm gonna close this quickly. Because I want to talk, it talks about earthly wisdom in contrast to heavenly wisdom. And we know that by looking at its outcome. That earthly wisdom produces selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, arrogance, disorder, and vile practices. Let me go straight to something Stuart said last week. You know, I think that the thing that this passage has confronted more than anything in me is something Stuart said last week was that what we tend to do with our sin is we tend to like want to cozy up with it, right? We want to kind of cozy up with our sin. You remember him saying that last week? We want to cozy up with it. And I don't remember what he said right after that, but we need to kick this out of the bed. And then we need to like light a fire to it. And I think what this has exposed to me is that even in the area of wisdom, where I tend to live with this independence from God, really this atheistic mindset and philosophy, and that I make all my decisions based on what feels right or whatever, and I'm not praying about things, and I'm not seeing them as spiritual in nature. And what happens is that I really kind of tend to like to make excuses for my own sin. And I want to cozy up to the sin or get as close to the line as possible. And I'm not calling it for what it is. What does James call this? He doesn't just say, okay, well, that's okay, and you can get to that tomorrow. No, he calls earthly wisdom unspiritual, earthly, and demonic. I mean, he goes there. He's calling it as it is. He's saying, guys, when we are involved in gossip and slander toward our fellow congregants or our fellow co-workers, that is an expression of earthly wisdom. When we see these things that crop up and that cause community to break down and selfishness and all sorts of jealousy, let's call it what it is. It's sin, it's heinous, it's ugly, and we need to cast it out. Don't snuggle up with it. And what I've been convicted of is that I can go through life, so much of my life, just wanting to cozy up to my sin. And not having a hatred of my sin. Not seeing how much I live independently from my Father. And James says, I'm not going to let you get away with that. This is a demonic thing. I mean, how many of us would use language like that? Demonic. Because it's independent of God, and anything independent of God is sin and needs to be rooted out. And God is wanting to do that with us. And James has a response. In chapter 4, verse 5, in response to our tendency to live selfishly, independent of God, the things that are breaking down the community, James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You know, we started that call to worship this morning, Revelation, and it said, and there was a reference in there about wailing. And I thought, is that a proper way to start a service to talk about wailing? You know, should we put a little positive twist on this? Or maybe leave that out? Because we want to feel good, right? We want to feel good about our faith. We want to feel good about our relationship with God. We want to feel good. We want to be entertained. At least that's me. That's my tendency. James says, you know what? That's part of the problem. We're entertaining things we don't need to entertain. That needs to be rooted out. Let's weep and wail and mourn for the sin that's in our lives. How many of you guys are coming in here that have sin in your life? And you're not even acknowledging that it exists. And it needs to be rooted out. It needs to be plucked out. And James says that you have to understand the context of this is that he says that God is good to give you these things. Chapter 1, he says he's generous, he's good, he's kind. He wants to give his people these things because he wants to build us up as his community of people. He doesn't want us to tear each other apart. And as we seek the wisdom of the earth, as we seek these things of the earth and our selfishness to build ourselves up, we will inevitably tear ourselves down. And so James, as the concerned, passionate pastor of this people that is dispersed all over, he knows if you continue to live in your selfishness and sin, you won't have a community to come back to. And so that is my prayer for us, is that if anything comes as a result of today, that you will see your desire to live independently of God. That you do it every day in the decisions you make and even coming here this morning. And that we tend to rely so much on that earthly wisdom and we aren't praying for God to give us the heavenly wisdom that we really need to live this life. And to expose the sin that's in our life. And so I pray this morning that our sin would be exposed and that as a result, we can live with humility and meekness. What is more attractive than that? What is more attractive than humility and meekness? You know, we've got 180 people here. How many, if we live truly in humility and meekness, how many could be here next week if we live according to the way James says? As people are attracted to us and they say, man, what makes you so humble? What makes you this way? And he said, come on to Westminster and we'll show you, right? God wants to convert, he wants to change us into his likeness. He wants us to make us humble and meek because that's the way Jesus was. And he wants to do that as we ask, as we plead, as we desperately realize how undeserving we are of this that he wants to give. And so would you pray with me and ask him that now and continue to ask him throughout the week? I'm going to give you just a couple minutes just to evaluate. I know I've said a lot and I know it's been kind of crazy, but just sit for a moment and think about some of the ways you live independently of your Heavenly Father and how you rely on your earthly wisdom. Father, I pray that you would give us, your people, an awareness of our own sin. An awareness of the ways that we try to make life work with different formulas. Of how we want to live comfortably and independently of you. Father, I pray that you would give us an awareness. And Lord, that is a bold prayer. But to allow your church to be your church, one that speaks the truth in love with humility and meekness. Lord, I pray for this people that you would give us a passion for you that cannot be quenched through any trial or persecution. Lord, that we would know that we serve a generous God who wants to give us these good things like joy and meekness and wisdom and peace and gentleness. Father, be with us as we leave here today that you would allow us to live as your representatives in this world, in this broken world. Father, make us those people. And Father, come quickly. As we sang in the song earlier about this returning, and the verse about you coming in the clouds, Father, help that to be a reminder to us that we will see you face to face one day, and all these things will be a reality in our lives. As we look to you, and we are made just like you, because we'll see you as you really are, Father, make that so. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.